live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on the 6th day of February, 2026. I never thought that a day would come when we would see the rise of overt racism existing once again amongst mainstream, conservative, and even reformed Christian leaders and denominations and fellowships. And it is for that reason that I found it necessary to revisit this subject. We have had other conversations on this issue on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio before, but we have a returning guest today that is an ideal person to unmask and expose and warn the body of Christ about this heinous development that seems to be getting worse even in the 21st century. I'm speaking of my friend Lowell Ivey, former white supremacist gang member in prison who was saved by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ and later ordained into the Presbyterian ministry in both the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and the Presbyterian Church in America denominations, and is now director of Metanoia Prison Ministries. Today we're going to be addressing kinism, race realism, and the gospel. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Lowell Ivey.
Well, thank you, Chris. It's good to be back with you, and I love talking to you. There's some topics that I wish we wouldn't have to address, as you mentioned in your intro.
Yes, and why don't you start off by letting our listeners know something about Metanoia Prison Ministries?
Oh, glad to do it. Well, metanoia is a Greek word for repentance, which is really God's work of transforming the heart of a sinner and making them someone who is directed more and more towards him and towards his word. I was changed and transformed, as you mentioned, by the grace of God as I was sitting in a solitary confinement cell in Texas. And the Lord used a radio program to transform my heart and life, to bring me to repentance, to show me my need of a Savior. And in addition to that, it really was on this very issue, the issue of racism, that the Lord broke through and made me a new creature.
Hallelujah. By the way, folks, I do want to bring your attention to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio website, ironsharpensironradio.com. If you type in the search engine Lowell Ivey, I-V-E-Y. In fact, you could just type in Ivy, I-V-E-Y, and you will see come up all of my previous interviews with Lowell Ivey, including our first interview from prison to pardoned, how a white supremacist gang member in prison discovered, found true freedom in Jesus Christ. That was on October 29th, 2018. Wow, 8 years ago. Yeah. And I hope that you will, after this live program, of course, that you will go back to those previous interviews and listen to them, be blessed by them, and spread the links to them far and wide. Why don't you, since it's been a while since you've been on the show, actually our last interview, or should I say most recent interview, was 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago to the day, February 27th, 2024. Since it's been a while, why don't you at least give an abbreviated version of your salvation testimony again, just to set the stage and give more meaning to why this issue is so vitally important to you and why it should be vitally important to all of God's children.
Yeah, thank you, Chris. I realize I actually cut my answer short a moment ago and didn't really tell you what Metanoia Prison Ministries is. I defined Metanoia, but the work that I do now is I serve as director of the Presbyterian Church in America's denominational prison ministry. So under the agency of Mission to North America, we are the home missions branch of the denomination, and our ministry seeks to bring the gospel to the nations in prison. We seek to disciple prisoners and to equip the church for the work of reformed prison ministry. There's really no other ministry that I'm aware of that's doing this kind of work, a reformed prison ministry on a national scale, and it's a really, really important work. The Lord, you know, when he brought me to faith, one of the things I often will say is I didn't know the word reformed, but I knew that what had happened to me was God's work and not my own. And so just to, that's the privilege that I have now, is to serve in that area and that work. But, it really begins, if I can bring it back to that prison cell that I mentioned a little while ago. I was a member of a notorious prison gang, the Aryan Brotherhood.
You finally said it publicly. The last time you didn't want to say it publicly. I guess you got a little braver.
I guess so. I had been serving prison time for armed robbery. I committed an armed robbery at the age of 19, went into prison. The big question in my mind at that time, since I didn't know the Lord and I didn't have the hope of the gospel, was how am I going to survive? And the world that I went into was a very different world than anything that I knew or was used to. I wasn't raised as a racist. I wasn't raised as a white supremacist. But I entered into a world which is in some ways defined by race. The history of the Texas prison system is a lengthy one, but some of the things that I could mention are that in Texas, there was a racial segregation as a policy by the government until the 1970s, when a case came called the Ruiz case. And in addition to that, there was what was called the building tender system, where inmates were given, certain select inmates were given keys and batons to enforce discipline. And both the racial segregation and the building tender system were ruled unconstitutional. The Texas prison system came under the supervision of the federal government, the federal court system, for many, many years as a result of that. And then what happens in the 1980s, after racial segregation ends, is the prisoners themselves, there's a power vacuum. The building tender system is no longer in place, and the prisoners begin to racially segregate themselves in terms of the gang membership, the gang affiliations. And there are a number of different gangs that emerge, some more violent than others, but all of them having some degree of racial, some racial component to them. So the blacks with blacks, whites with whites, Hispanics with Hispanics, Asians typically with Hispanics. There's some crossover in some ways, but what I learned, what I came to find out is that really the only ones who truly crossed the racial lines were the Christians. That meant nothing to me before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even think I really consciously thought about it. But as I said, the question for me was, how am I going to survive? I'm in a world that is very different from what I know. And one of the first things that I was confronted with was the reality that I need to find where I'm going to fit in this culture. And that meant either I'm going to align myself with my own race or not. And there are going to be consequences either way. And so I decided to align myself, as I said, with quote unquote, my own kind. And I began to more and more be introduced to racist propaganda. And it took a long time. It was a process, but there was an indoctrination period in which I was beginning more and more to learn, and I put that word in quotes. It was kind of an awakening moment, or my own version of becoming woke, but woke in a different direction than we typically think of this. I became awakened to racial realities and to the need to become more and more aware of these racial realities, become aware of who my enemies were and the need to fight against those enemies and the need to more and more have a racial self-consciousness. And over time, that eventually led me to read many different things, but even things like Hitler's Mein Kampf in a positive way. I was eventually put into solitary confinement. I tried to stab another a black gang member during a racial riot, and was put into solitary confinement, where I spent the next 10 years of my life.
Wow.
But it was there, through a radio program, that the Lord awakened me truly to who He is, to my great need of Christ, and to my need for repentance and faith in Him.
Well, praise God. And you want to share what the radio program was?
Well, it was called Here Comes the Light. I don't know if it's still in existence. It was a small radio program that just ordinary Christians bought airtime on a music station. And every Sunday night, they would broadcast to tens of thousands of prisoners in the Huntsville, Texas area and the surrounding areas. That's where the hub of the Texas prison system is. And a two-hour program every Sunday night, the Lord used it most especially to awaken me to the reality that He is the God who created all people, and that if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, that I need to understand that I will have brothers and sisters of all different races and nationalities. And at the time, I was the racial ideology that I held to was my identity. I think of it in similar ways to how those who are captured by homosexual sin think of their identity. It is who they are in their mind. They believe that they are that and that they can't change. And the truth is, none of us can change without the gospel. And I was, I would have called myself a racist. I would have called myself a racialist, meaning I don't hate others. I love my own kind more than I love any others. That was my identity. I was a racialist.
Now, in my experience, when I have observed in documentaries and other venues, those that are involved in various racist organizations or ideologies, sometimes, not all of them, I mean, sometimes you have people who will overtly declare that they are white supremacists, who believe there is something superior or many things superior about the white race, as if there even exists such a thing as a white race. But many do not blurt out their ideology with that kind of logical consistency or honesty, and they will say things like you just did. I don't hate blacks and people of other skin colors. I just think that we are best kept separate, and I'm looking for the preservation of my own race and its ability to prosper and excel and succeed in this life and so on. Usually if they talk long enough, they really do believe in white supremacy. And of course, people who are lacking melanin content in their skin aren't the only ones who have this form of hatred. There are plenty of blacks who are racists and actually do believe the black race is superior. And once again, and I'll get to this in a moment, I don't believe that there are different races of humans. I believe that there is one race, the human race, or if you want to divide the races, it's Adam's race and the race of Christ. This is really, in my experience anyway, somewhat of a smokescreen. Can you say that about your own experience or what you've witnessed? Are these people who claim not to hate and not to believe that they themselves and their specific ethnic group are superior? When they claim that they're not superior, is that really just a masquerade?
Well, in my own experience, one of the things that begins to happen in the indoctrination phase is that you're exposed more and more by the indoctrinators to all kinds of things that would elevate your own race above others. And I do agree with you. I actually would prefer to speak in terms of two races, the race of Adam and the race of Christ, because that's really the main division in humanity, while also recognizing that there is genetic diversity, God-given genetic diversity. All that diversity was present in the genome of Adam and Eve, and the genetic material that they passed along to their heirs. But what happens, what begins to happen is that in this racial consciousness kind of indoctrination, you begin to be exposed to really two ideas. Number one, the first idea is the greatness of your own race. And so you would read a lot of things that would point to historical achievements or scientific achievements, a whole long list of things that would inculcate within you a sense that I belong to something really, really great here. And then on the other hand, there would be the enemies list, There would be the indoctrination into the idea that there is that there's really an existential conflict at work, and that you need to be aware of that in order for you to know who your enemies are. In my case, I was told that my enemies were certainly those who were non-white or who were of mixed race, but most especially it was the Jews. The Jews were responsible for most of the evils in the world. I don't think I thought about this until much later, but it was kind of a paradoxical kind of thing, because the Jews were to be regarded as a distinct race, a race that was seeking to control and dominate the world. And yet it was the white race that was superior to every other race. But when it comes down to it, you're told that that Jews are the ones who actually have dominated and who are actually, superior to all other races. So there's a paradox at the heart of this ideology. There's a not really a paradox. It's a contradiction at the heart of the ideology that I wasn't able to think through, because I was so captured by, and it was the way that I thought about everything. It was the lens through which I looked at everything.
Yes, and white separatist, white supremacist, racial hatred groups, although some have a false and heretical ideology that claims Christianity as its own, it is not universally identifying itself as Christian, because as even a guest of mine who I had a fascinating interview with, I actually originally wanted you to co-host with me that day, but you were unavailable when I interviewed Scott Payne, who is a former undercover FBI agent who is a Christian, and he infiltrated the Ku Klux Klan and neo-Nazi groups, in addition to outlaw biker gangs. But there were groups that he infiltrated that were a pure pagan, anti-Christian, adhering to Nordic and Viking folklore and pagan religion and so forth. So this is not always under the pretense of Christianity, right?
Exactly right. Yes. And there are different factions within the white supremacist or the racialist movements, a whole wide variety of different factions. And you found that represented even within the prison gang subculture. There were gangs, and there were gangs within gangs, and there were white gangs that when it came down to it, they would unite with one another if it was against other races. But there were adversarial elements. There were things that they disagreed on. Some of them aligned more with a quote unquote Christian or Christianized ideology, and so they would go to the Bible to try to justify their view of things. There were others that were more Norse, pagan in terms of their ideology, and there were others that were really, for the most part, criminal gangs that controlled drug supplies and that sort of thing. Their focus was really on...
Isn't that the claim to fame for the Aryan Brotherhood, all of the groups within that banner?
Yeah, absolutely. So the racial ideology, in my opinion, the racial ideology of the Aryan Brotherhood and other gangs like that is really a unifying factor that is not the real fundamental thing that they're about. They're about making money, and they're about power is what they're about.
When you think of the irony of a group that would be claiming we've got to preserve the white race because the non-whites are corrupting and destroying our communities, and yet they're drug trafficking, which is destroying white communities just as much as it is black communities.
A terrible and vicious irony.
Yes. And well, thanks be to God, you are now a Christian and actively seeking to expose these satanic ideologies and warn the body of Christ about them and educate the body of Christ about them. The thing is, that I said in the outset of the show, that I never would have thought I would be discussing in this manner on the show less than 10 years ago. I never thought that I would have to be having guests on to expose within respected theological denominations and groups the rise of this white supremacy, racial hatred, however you want to define it. And keep in mind, folks, when we're using terms like race and so on, even though we've already said we do not believe that there are multiple races within humanity, that is an invention of people who were actually genuine white supremacists. But it's a part of the vernacular, and we want to be understandable to those who are listening. You'll hear us use the term from time to time throughout this broadcast. I just never thought that I would be discussing on this show Reformed Baptists who are starting to promote this nonsense in various forms, and more than nonsense, this evil, heretical, satanic, sinful ideology. And today you're going to be addressing more of the Presbyterians that have been promoting this. So let's go first of all to one of the main subjects that we intended to address today. That's kinism, and it would be helpful, since I'm sure that it is likely the majority of our listeners never even heard that term. So I only had one encounter years ago on the internet with a kinist. I didn't realize he was a kinist until he identified himself. Later on, he was mocking me for something that I posted on Facebook that was basically promoting the true biblical idea that there are no divisions of skin color or ethnicity in the body of Christ. The blood of Christ brings down those walls of separation, and he was mocking that and so on. And then revealed that he was a kinist. But tell us, what is a kinist? And what is kinism?
Yeah, so kinism, I think, can take various forms. And some of the even more modern and sophisticated forms of it, there may be different names that are given. But I sometimes wonder if some of these emerging forms of racism are really just not much different than old-fashioned kinism with certain twists. We make distinctions, we give labels to different things, but kinism, in essence, is any view that identifies ethnic divisions as really, really important, as very significant, and then takes those divisions as somehow God's will for humanity, and begins to advocate for things like racial separation, segregation, being opposed to interracial marriage, things like that. Now, I think a credible case could be made that things like, colloquially it's called wokeism or CRT, critical race theory, I think a credible case could be made that these are forms of kinism, identifying with your own ethnic background in such a way that in some ways it even overrules or becomes more important than your spiritual identity in Christ. So
in fact, there have been Reformed Black Christians recently who have said publicly, people that I used to admire and even have interviewed on the show before they seemingly lost their minds, that they identify more with their brothers in the Black community than their Christian brothers who are white. That is insane. But anyway, I'm sorry I interrupted you.
Well, and I think this is the point here is that Satan knows what he's doing, and he is he's very subtle, he's very seductive, and he's very sinister, and he comes to sow seeds of division and discord. I was just reading in the Proverbs with my children in family worship, one of the things that God hates is one who sows discord. It's an abomination. And that's because those who cause divisions in the body of Christ are really anti-Christ. I would say that kinism is not simply a white error or a white heresy. I do believe it to be heresy in those forms that elevate race to such a degree that the gospel is diminished. But it happens not only among white people, it happens among other races as well, or other ethnicities as well. So I think it's important for us to be clear that when we talk about kinism, we're really saying any ideology that elevates kin or ethnicity or ancestry or family heritage to an unbiblical place.
In fact, let's pick up right where you left off there, because we have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question is a personal and private one. Let's say you have been dabbling in, or perhaps have been fully immersed in, kinist ideology, and you are beginning to finally question it, want to get out of it. You have a question. Obviously, you don't want to identify yourself. Or perhaps you have a loved one. Perhaps your own child is involved in this. Whatever the case may be that compels you to remain anonymous, we'll request that. We will accept that request of yours. But if it's a general question, just give us, please, your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. And now here is a word from one of our very new sponsors, Hearts for the Lost Ministries. We'll be right back. Please don't go away.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania.
Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is Lowell Ivey, who is a former white supremacist and gang member in prison, who was saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and today is the director of Metanoia Prison Ministries, which is a prison ministry run by the Presbyterian Church in America. If you have questions for Lowell on our topic today, which is kinism, race, realism, and the gospel, submit them to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We already have some listener questions waiting for you, but I wanted you to move along a little further in setting the stage about what kinism is and so on. By the way, before I forget to say it, I just have to share this because it was one of the funniest and most moronic things I ever heard a white supremacist say. There was a documentary about white supremacist movements, and the current leader, at least the current in the time of the making of the documentary, of the NSM, which I believe is the largest neo-Nazi group in the United States, the National Socialist Movement. The leader was in a public square, town square somewhere, giving a speech. And he actually said, "If you can't say it in English, don't say it at all. Sieg Heil! Sieg Heil!" Oh, is Sieg Heil English? But anyway, going back to kinism, when did there seem to be a rise in this movement? Where and when was its genesis? I mean, we can trace racist ideology in Christian denominations, going back all throughout, unfortunately, the history of the church. But in this unique form of kinism, when did we first begin to see this on the scene and where? And were they actually using the term kinism for themselves?
I think kinism as a term is probably much more recent. It would be hard to really pinpoint when it begins to be used. But the idea or the ideology of kinism really begins to rise to prominence, especially in the 19th century, and especially in the American context. What I think probably is what happens is that when you have a context where there are multiple racial groups, and especially when you have a social phenomenon like slavery, and you have those who are seeking to maintain that institution, they're going to find justification for that. And especially if they're religious people, if they're Christian people, they're going to seek to find a justification for that that is biblical. And I think what happened, especially during the 19th century, even before the rise of Darwinism, there were scientific movements at work that led to Darwinism, you know, in geology and in anthropology
and eugenics,
and all of these streams eventually converge in Darwin and in his theory. He takes a lot of things that had begun to be developed even in the 18th century, and he puts it all together in his theory on the origin of species. And the subtitle has to do with favored races. And the idea of race. Now, I want to be careful because as we talk about race realism, I want to make sure that it's understood that as we're talking about genetic diversity, ethnic diversity, those are realities. Those are observable realities. There are distinctions that are important and that are observable. However, what happens is those distinctions become paramount in importance. And so just to fast forward a little bit, you get into the 19th century, you have Darwin and his theory, and it really begins to make racism, the term sometimes used for it is scientific racism, and racism becomes almost something that is regarded as demonstrable by science, and that's where you get the eugenics movement, and you get the idea that that ultimately ends with Hitler's desire to create a master race. It's also interesting that among contemporary racists and among and historically the idea of race sometimes differences that we would think of as national differences, like the difference between the Irish and the English, or the difference between Germans and Italians, those are really, really important distinctions for oftentimes for racists. And so you'll find that the more we could talk about the word Aryan and the origins of that word, but when it was used in Germany, for example, the most pure person was regarded to be the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Norse kind of race. And so
the antithesis of Hitler himself.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and this is one thing that I find ironic. When I was a racist, the deepest, darkest fear that I had was that I might discover that I was Jewish. Because I have dark hair, and you know, my nose has a little bit of a crook in it, and my complexion is maybe a little more in the olive direction, and I find that those individuals that really have those kinds of characteristics and the characteristics of the blonde hair and the blue eyes, which are held up to be kind of the most pure characteristics. It's really those that have those darker skin colors and darker hair and maybe darker eyes. They tend to be the most avid and ferocious racists of all.
Yeah, like George Lincoln Rockwell. He was a black haired guy.
Very, very, very good point.
And ironically, after reading a book called Hate on the history of the American Nazi Party and George Lincoln Rockwell, there were at least three closeted Jewish people who were members of the American Nazi Party, and they were later exposed. One of them committed suicide. Yeah.
And the point that I'm trying to make here is that when you really get to it, this idea of making distinctions, it can go on, to ridiculous degrees. So the Northern European is going to look down upon the Southern European because they're not as quote unquote racially pure. And you get into you get into further and further divisions that from a Christian perspective, the divisions are so superficial, and here's where this new phenomenon of race realism is. I think it's important that we really understand what it is. We need to understand what they're saying. We need to seek not to easily dismiss their arguments, but to enter into those arguments, engage with those arguments, because I see it as a more sophisticated form of racism. I think it's logically inconsistent and can be shown to be so. However, it's more sophisticated in its arguments than many of the Kennist arguments have been up to this point. And so the three main tenets of what's sometimes called, or more recently has been called, Christian race realism, and I would say it's not Christian and it's not realistic, or it's not a realist philosophy in the sense of reflecting reality as it actually is. But nevertheless, they call it Christian race realism. And this ideology that makes three main points. First, that race is real. So they would take great offense at the statement that you made earlier, which was, you really don't see a distinction in humanity, a racial distinction. And I understand what you're saying by that. You're saying that God in the beginning created kinds, and kinds are those categories that can reproduce amongst one another, and the denial of that is really what you have with the evolutionary theory. The theory of macroevolution is arguing that you can have one kind become another kind given enough time and given enough genetic adaptation. We as Christians would say, no, God created kinds. That's the fundamental category, and kinds are those organisms that are able to reproduce amongst one another. And so there's a human kind. And so in that sense, there's one race descended from Adam, all humanity, what we call the unity of the race. Charles Hodge wrote an essay called The Unity of the Race, in which he makes that very argument. And so we would trace the origin of humanity back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and all genetic diversity comes from them, and then later from Noah and his seed. But the three main points of race realism are, number one, race is real. Number two, race is very, very significant, extremely significant, socially significant, scientifically significant, and even spiritually significant. And then thirdly, the last point that they want to make is that because the differences are real, and because they're extraordinarily significant, that it's virtually they do make qualifications here, but they would say that the differences are virtually immutable. In other words, these characteristics of various races are, for all intents and purposes, unchangeable in terms of the differences among the races and the significance of that. And so you have a lot of ramifications or logical implications that are going to flow from that. And so the more that you emphasize these three things, the reality of race, the extreme significance of that, and the immutability or near immutability of these differences, the more that you emphasize that, and the more that you get confirmation bias in terms of the examples that you produce, the more that people are going to begin to think in that way about race. And so what I think race realism seeks to do, this was actually true in my own experience before the term race realism was in vogue or whatever. I think race realism seeks to build racial awareness or racial consciousness as a means of developing racial identity, so that the ideology of race realism or anything like it becomes the dominant lens through which all of life is viewed. And so it's an ideology. I call it ideological idolatry. It's ideological idolatry. And so sometimes racism is defined as racial hatred. There's a hatred of other groups, or it's defined in terms of supremacy. So you're racist because you posit some kind of supremacy of one race over another. I don't think that those are fundamental to the definition. They're incidental. Fundamental to the definition of racism, and this is why it's unbiblical, and this is why it's a sin, is that racism is an ideological lens through which all of life is viewed and by which all of life is interpreted and causes you to act in ways that put race at the very center. And what that does is it denies, for the Christian, it really denies that Christ and the gospel are central.
Amen. And when we return from our midway break, we're going to start taking some of your listener questions, one of which I'm eager to read to you, Lowell, from Jeff in Mechanicsville, Virginia, because I think it's a good segue into something I mentioned in the earlier part of the program, how this wickedness has reared its ugly head in Presbyterianism in our modern day. And if you would like to join those who are already waiting in line to have their questions asked and answered, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question is personal and private. Don't go away. We'll be right back right after these messages.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the Secure Comm Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The Secure Comm Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the Secure Comm Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the Secure Comm Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecommgroup.com. That's securecommgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the Secure Comm Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Welcome back, and before I return to my utterly fascinating conversation with Lowell Ivey, a former white supremacist in prison who became a born-again believer by the grace and mercy of Jesus and is currently the director of Metanoia Prison Ministries, a ministry run by the Presbyterian Church in America denomination. Before I return to our conversation on kinism, I just have some important reminders for you. Folks, if you really love this show and you don't want us to go off the air, I'm urging you, please, to go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or if you're like one of those old-fashioned folks who prefers snail mail, as many still are, going to your local post office with a physical check, mailing it to a physical address. There will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or perhaps it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it may be, as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. As anyone who listens to the show regularly knows, we just lost two of our largest advertisers, one of which was a local Christian bookstore that was serving the Christian community worldwide with the best in Christian literature at reasonable prices for over 50 years, and they tragically, very recently, had to close their doors permanently, and we lost that very valuable source of income. So please help us replace and replenish that which was lost. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Keep in mind, as much as we urgently need your financial help, I never want anybody cutting into the finances that you have specifically set aside for giving to your own church, where you're a member on the Lord's Day, in order to bless Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Never give your own church less money than you normally give your church in order to bless us. Never do that. And also, if you are personally struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. But having said that, if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you really want the show to continue to exist, please share some of that money with us. Go to IronTripAndZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a biblically faithful church, as I have done with many of our listeners spanning the entire globe. So wherever you live, if you're without a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Lowell Ivey about kinism and everything else connected with the wickedness of racism. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And as I promised, Lowell, there is a listener named Jeff in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Let's see. He says, quotation note, he was teaching this to children. "You are superior and great because you are white men and Americans." Michael Spangler. Question, note, Lowell and I have addressed this together, but others might need to hear it. How would you respond to those who say, if we're going to defrock and excommunicate those who hold to whites being superior, or even soft versions of this today, shouldn't we excommunicate our church fathers who held similar views? Yeah, that's probably the most common thing that you hear in the 21st century. In fact, of course, the woke cancel movement, you know, wants us to erase from history anybody who may have made wonderful contributions to humanity in general and this country specifically. They want to wipe them out of our memory because they may have personally held some egregious views on things, including race. But that's a very good question. How do you answer Jeff's question?
Yeah, I appreciate that. It's one of the most common questions that you hear. And one of the things that those with kinist or race realist views are seeking to do is they regard themselves as retrievalists. And what they mean by that is that they are seeking to return to a pre-modern understanding of what the Bible teaches. And so it's their contention that the church, in response to culture, has watered down its theology. And so what you need to do is you need to go back to those in the past, and you need to retrieve the pre-modern sources. And so you need to go back to those who would have held to a pre-modern understanding of race. And they're going to argue that those who held to such views were really just being, number one, they were being biblical. Number two, they were holding to common sense. They had an understanding of what of just general revelation, that things that God has revealed, and so they regard themselves as being as going back to the past, retrieving those sources, and then seeking to apply that in the modern context. The problem is that where there's a lot of good in our Reformed forefathers. You know, I was just watching the video together with my children, and we were watching a documentary about George Whitefield, and the biographer who was explaining some details of the life of Whitefield said that, you know, Whitefield actually could have done more than anybody else in America to do what was being done in Great Britain deal with the issue of the slave trade and slavery. And instead, he argues that Whitefield promoted slavery rather than seeking to speak against it. And so you look at men of the past like that, men that you admire, and you say, what was going on there? And what I often will say is it's not simply that they were men of their time, because Whitefield had more influence perhaps than any other man of his time in the American colonies. He could have spoken against slavery, for example. It's not just that they were men of their time and they couldn't speak out against it, but there's more going on there. I would say that we have more reason, because God in his providence develops the church in much the same way we grow as individual Christians over time. And oftentimes what happens is theological controversy helps us to clarify things that weren't as clear before. And so what was certainly happening in Whitefield's time and then into the 19th century, there was a clash. There was a clash of ideas. There was a clash of social thought, and there were those also who, against their better instincts, against their better ideas, were seeking to preserve things that biblically they ought not to have sought to preserve, and they ought to have understood the Bible better in terms of what does the Bible say about slavery. So there were those who were arguing for slavery, for example, who were saying, and some of these Christian race realists now are saying the same thing. They're saying, well, slavery was permissible in Bible times. And if God has permitted it, if God has instituted it, in fact, some of them will go so far as to say that God instituted it, then it can't possibly be sinful. And of course, the response to that is, well, number one, there are different forms. I've been a slave. I've literally been a slave. I was in prison. I was in prison for committing a crime. I wasn't paid for my labor. I worked hard in the fields. I literally picked cotton. I was a slave, but it was, in my opinion, it was a justifiable form of slavery based on me committing a crime. And so I don't have a problem with that kind of slavery. But the problem with the kind of slavery that was practiced, slavery's been practiced in virtually every society throughout history. The problem with American race-based chattel slavery is that it was prohibited by the Word of God, especially in regard to man-stealing or kidnapping.
But crime punishable by death.
Crime punishable by death. And these arguments were being made early on in American history by some good men. I think of, for example, Alexander McLeod and his essay, Negro Slavery Unjustifiable. That's 1802. So there was this, there was a conflict of ideas happening, and people were making arguments on both sides. And McLeod, of course, is not a Unitarian abolitionist. He was actually in the RPCNA denomination, which historically has held to a position opposed to slavery, opposed to racism.
From what I understand, the first denomination in the South, perhaps even in the nation, that was openly opposed to chattel slavery.
Absolutely. And in fact, some of them had to leave the South and to migrate westward in order to continue their existence because of how controversial their position was in the South. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, you know, because people will say, well, are you going to go back and are you going to excommunicate those that held to positions that now we would regard as unjustifiable in the church? And number one, we don't do church discipline against those who are dead.
Right.
we're not trying to dig up people's bones and bury them.
Of course, those who are spiritually dead, we do.
Yeah, exactly. Good point. But what we do is we do church discipline. And of course, the purpose of church discipline is always seeking repentance and restoration. It's not seeking to exclude, but it's seeking to help people to understand and to see their errors. And the difference between us today and those in the past is that we live in a time in which we've grown in our understanding of these things. It's not because we've become egalitarian. I'm not egalitarian in my understanding of theology and in my understanding of the Bible. It's not egalitarianism. What it is that we've grown in our understanding of what the Bible teaches, and there are enough of us in the church who have that understanding that if someone is seeking to promote racism using, having that ideological idolatry or that ideological lens through which they look at all of life, then we come alongside and we say, brother, that is idolatry, and here's why. And we deal with what the scriptures teach. And when they bring quotations from, men that we might respect in other areas from the past, we say, well, you know, it's too bad, isn't it, that they never were, there was never enough of a consensus in the church of their day to bring the word of God to bear against their sin. Not enough people recognized it to be what it was, but now we do, now we ought to. And so the point I'm trying to make is if someone in the past advocated for racist ideas, we don't say that they were right simply because they were a godly man from that said a lot of things that we would agree with, but rather we say on that point it seems like they were blind in many ways, and if the church of their day had understood these things better, they probably would have been disciplined. But in the church today, there is almost a universal understanding, at least in the Orthodox biblical churches that I'm aware of, there's almost a universal understanding that our forefathers in many ways were mistaken. They were men with feet of clay. But when you look at the idea of retrievalism, there's also the reality that these men who claim to be retrievalists and claim to be pre-modern in their thought processes, the reality is they're not going back far enough, because in Christian history, slavery was almost eradicated until the colonial period. And it's only in the colonial period, when economic interests came to the fore, and when you've got empires that are expanding into other parts of the world, and there's this at the same time you've got the great missionary movement taking place as well, but there's this cultures are coming into relation with one another that hadn't historically lived side by side in the same places. And so what happens then is, John Calvin, for example, was able to say how thankful he was that this abomination of slavery had been eradicated among Western Europeans. Well, that was prior to the modern period when things began to change and when there was a reversion in among Christian nations. And so my contention is that it's not when you think about going back and retrieving from the great minds of the past, you got to go back farther than 19th century America.
And our listener, Jeff in Mechanicsville, Virginia, brought up an individual that I think needs to be highlighted because I believe he has something to do with the very theme of our discussion today that you wanted to discuss. Michael Spengler, who is he?
Michael Spengler, I could speak on a personal level. I could speak also in terms of his ministerial associations. Spengler was a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is the denomination that I was a member of until about 2 years ago. And he was administratively divested from ministry because for a number of reasons, but essentially the presbytery determined that he didn't have the gifts for ministry. There were a lot of factors involved in that decision, and I think one of the main reasons why he was administratively divested and not put on trial for these views, although he had been disciplined for other things in the past, and was suspended for 2 years from the ministry because most especially because of his role in creating schism in a church, which he actually admitted to. But I believe that he wasn't disciplined for those things in terms of a trial, because the presbytery believed that it would actually do more damage to give him a stage and a platform on which to argue his positions. It would be much better for the church as a whole simply to divest him from office and really, you know, pray that God would bring him to repentance. Because I think most of those who were in the I was in the presbytery at the time. I was part of that decision. I actually believed earlier on that he should have been deposed from ministry in the first trial that he underwent. That argument didn't carry. Instead, he was simply suspended from office for 2 years, and during that 2 year period, he was outside of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, worshiping in a different denomination. His views on what now he may actually be the one who has coined this term, Christian race realism. Race realism is not his term. That's actually more of a pagan expression a secularized and pagan expression of white supremacy. But he baptizes it and calls it Christian race realism. It's basically the same ideas that are coming from the secular world, but he's seeking to justify it using scripture. Those views had not yet, he had not really expressed those views fully or as publicly as he later would, as he eventually would after he was administratively divested. He went on to cause trouble in another Reformed denomination, the ARP, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. The ARP I think in large measure as a result of the trouble that he caused there, issued a statement on race that really was a rejection of the views that he was espousing. So now he has gone on to, even though he's not a minister of the gospel in a lawful sense, he's been divested of office and was not, as far as I know, was not, this church that he's formed is not a legitimate church. So I would consider it to be a false church. And even I think some of the hallmarks of a cult are there. So he's formed his own organization, which he calls a church. He calls himself a pastor. He rejects the divestiture. He says that it was unbiblical, unlawful, and I think that his goal, based on things that he's written and said, is to create a denomination that has as one of its main hallmarks Christian race realism.
Wow. And has he carried over the true beliefs of Calvinism into this cult?
Certainly he would express himself in Calvinistic terms. Absolutely. I would argue that, what he has revealed in the way that he relates to the church is that he's really not truly, reformed especially in terms of ecclesiology, in terms of his doctrine of God, in terms of his doctrine of man. You read his writings, there's very little, almost nothing, about the image of God, even though he'll affirm, this is what's interesting. He'll affirm the unity of the human race. But what he does is he goes back to Genesis 9 and 10, the Noahic, the line of Noah, and basically what he's seeking to say is that after the flood, that mankind divided into three main groups based on the three sons of Noah. And that's where we get the races from, especially black, white, and Asiatic, even the Jewish race, and we get those three major branches, and from that other ethnicities come, and in God's providence, what his argument is in God's providence is that some races, and he's especially going to point to the black race, have so degenerated as to become morally and spiritually inferior. And so he's not going back to creation with that. He's going to providence, and he's saying that in God's providence, this is what's happened in the outworking of history. And therefore, when we look around, we see the white race is dominant throughout much of history and in most places, and because of technology and social thought and all these things. And we need to recognize that's God that has done that. And we need to submit to God's will.
Wow. And you mentioned before the show began, when you were having a private conversation, that this evil ideology has even infiltrated the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, also known as the Covenanters.
Yeah.
Ironically, the group that we were mentioning that was among the very first Christian denomination to oppose slavery in America.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'd be very, very reticent to say that it has infiltrated that denomination. I would say there, as far as I know, there's one minister who was advocating this in total violation of what he, when he became an RPCNA minister, would have known the RPCNA to stand for. They've stood for this for, for a long, long time, since well before the Civil War. They were standing in utter opposition to slavery, in utter opposition to racism. And he, I believe, was influenced by Michael Spengler. They personal friends for a long period of time. I know both men. This man, Sam Ketchum, I believe has been influenced not by anyone within the RPCNA, but by someone from without the RPCNA, Michael Spengler. And so his thinking began to change. And the irony here is that the argument being made is we need to go back and retrieve what our forefathers have always said. But if you look at RPCNA history, it's the exact opposite. And so he is the one who has departed from the history of his own denomination. I don't think that thinking has really infiltrated very far, if at all, within the RPCNA. I think they're a very sound and solid Reformed denomination that has taken a stand against this, and Sam Ketchum was deposed from ministry and excommunicated from the church. So a very serious verdict was rendered, very serious and sobering. And I'm praying for someone who I've regarded as a friend.
Wow. So Mr. Ketchum was a friend of yours at one point?
Absolutely.
Wow. Wow. So it's a very personal issue there. And one that causes you personal sorrow.
Great grief.
Yeah. Well, we're going to go to our final commercial break, and we do have some more listener questions that we've got to try to get to before the program comes to an end. And please, if you do have a question, send it immediately. I don't know if we'll have time to read it, but just send it immediately if you have any interest in sending in a question. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-9673. 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a tie in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, Valentine's Day is going to be here before you know it, so buy that precious loved one a piece of stunning, head-turning, breathtaking jewelry from royaldiadem.com. And in doing so, you're going to be buying Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a Valentine's Day gift, which actually happens to be my birthday, folks. Hint, hint. But the reason why you'll be simultaneously giving us a Valentine's Day gift is because royaldiadem.com, on top of the monthly financial support that they already automatically give us, they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, simply if that listener mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase jewelry from royaldiadem.com. Whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock or having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, either way, we get 100% of the profits if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you purchase your jewelry at royaldiadem.com. Visit that website today to purchase your gift in time for Valentine's Day, royaldiadem.com. Make sure you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, don't forget, folks, that we are paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, call my longtime friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And last but not least, if you're a man in ministry leadership, you are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the second time as our keynote speaker, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church, Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and world-renowned conference speaker, founding chancellor of African Christian University. Everything is free of charge, including a heavy sack of free brand new books that you'll be receiving, personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States. To register for this free pastor's luncheon on Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. in Loysville, Pennsylvania, just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. The night before the luncheon, Wednesday, March 4th, Dr. Mbewe will be speaking at an event that is open to everyone, men, women, and children, at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. That's March the 4th at 7 p.m. For details on how to get there, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. Okay, we have a listener for you, Andrew in Brooklyn, New York. What is the best way to biblically refute the cult of kinism? What are the go-to verses and passages?
Thank you for that question. You know, we don't have time to go through an exhaustive list, but I would say that one of the most important passages would be either Matthew 12 or Mark 3. So often the argument is made and they'll point to Augustine and his Ordo Amor, order of loves. And they'll say, hey, I'm just loving my own kind. I'm not hating anyone. I'm just loving my own flesh and blood, just like you as a father or husband would love those of your own family and household more than you would love others. You care for them more than you would others. And I would say that kind of logic is refuted, especially by Jesus when he is approached by the multitudes who are saying, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he answers, well, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And then he stretches out his hand and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, brother. Brother, sister, and mother, I should say. And the point is that there's a spiritual priority of grace over race. And so when we think about our calling as Christians, it's not just to be natural, it's to be supernatural. We are called to a supernatural love.
Amen.
Not merely a natural love. And that can only be produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit.
I'm glad that you've given me that verse to add to my arsenal, because I've never mentally connected it to the sin of racism before. And that's an excellent verse.
And really, any of the verse, any of the passages in the Gospels that speak of the one new man, that's referring to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two, Jew and Gentile, have been brought together in one body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no distinction. There's no separation on the basis of race. We worship together in the new heavens and the new earth, every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered around the throne.
Okay, we have Dale in Kings Point, Florida, who says, have you heard of the author Charles Murray, who clearly appears to be promoting racism through alleged scientific study and statistics, and was tragically even a guest on one of my favorite TV programs, The Tucker Carlson Show?
So Charles Murray is somebody that I was actually familiar with even when I was back in my racist days.
Huh.
He authored a book called The Bell Curve, together with another author. And the argument that's being made is that the differences, especially in terms of IQ, among racial groups are such that we have to conclude that there are genetic variations even among racial groups in terms of intelligence. And so there are problems with the study. I would urge you to read Thomas Sowell, and he's got a number of different things that you could read. He doesn't interact directly with Charles Murray, but he deals with the arguments. And Sowell, a black economist, acknowledges differences among groups that we would call racial groups or ethnic groups. He acknowledges differences, but he also makes it very, very clear that, as we would say as Christians, that any differences among people or among racial groups give us no reason to discriminate in a way of partiality, which the Bible forbids. And so I think read Thomas Sowell, Thomas Sowell in a number of different books and articles really refutes the logic. And also the studies themselves only looked, this is important, the studies only looked at population groups within the United States. And so the problem with that is that you don't have a representation of all of, if you're believing that there are huge differences among the races, you need to study that out, worldwide, not just in the United States.
And before we go, I think it is probably important to clarify some misconceptions folks had. You and I are not saying that all cultures are equal, because you have cultures where cannibalism exists. You have cultures that celebrate sodomy and homosexuality. You have cultures that are promoting all kinds of violent, satanic things. We're not saying that all cultures are evil, are equal.
Yeah, the secular culture that we find in our own nation, which is far removed from the culture that established the nation, very, very different cultures. And so I would absolutely say that not all cultures are the same. What the race realists are going to argue is that culture is very much, very much a product of race. And I would say that race is not the determinative factor in culture. People produce culture. And the difference, the big difference, I would say, you go to Genesis chapter 4. The line of Cain produced a lot of culture. The line of Cain also brought us polygamy and violence and murder. And on the other hand, the line of Seth, the one thing that distinguishes the line of Seth is in those days, men began to call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen. And we are out of time. Don't forget about the website of Metanoia Prison Ministries, which is metanoiaprisonministries.org. Thank you so much for being such an exquisite guest. I want everybody to have a safe, happy, healthy, and Christ-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.